Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. In the name of Jesus, amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
And when Jesus had first called Peter from his job as a fisherman to be his disciple, that is, the student of Jesus, Jesus had told him, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." Now, last week, we heard our risen Lord's words again, as he renewed their calls, now sending the apostles, including Peter, out as preachers of the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Now, if we didn't have our reading today, we would be tempted to think that the disciples patiently waited eagerly for that moment of Pentecost, when Jesus would send them the Holy Spirit, and they would preach with might and baptize many. But of course, that's not the way the story goes. Easter has come and gone. Peter and the boys don't know what to do with themselves. Peter is tired. He's uncertain. And so he returns to what he knows. Fishing. That's what he was doing before Jesus called him, after all. And the other disciples, six of them, follow him to their old stomping grounds, to the Sea of Galilee. And this time, of course, they're fishing near the town of Tiberias. It is here at the Sea of Galilee where Jesus first called his disciples that he performs two miracles to teach Peter, the disciples, and us that conversion is to be left in the hands of God. Now, Jesus does this first by the lack of fish caught apart from his word, and then second by the abundance of fish caught at his word. You see, this post-resurrection appearance of Christ, it isn't just a big fish story. We might be tempted to view it that way. But we know from Jesus' own words in the other Gospels that this tale, this story, this account, the miracle Jesus does this day, is about teaching on conversion and his word. Jesus speaks in Luke 5, and he tells Peter, "From now on you will be catching men." He says that right after he has performed exactly the same miracle. They fish all night, the disciples caught nothing, and then Jesus says, "Try casting on the other side of the boat." Seems crazy, but the disciples do it because their teacher said so. And they cast on the other side of the boat, and a miraculous amount of fish appear in the nets. Matthew 4 records Jesus' words to the disciples after that miraculous catch of fish. Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." In Matthew 13, in the final of seven parables that Jesus teaches on preaching, the church, the results of preaching, and the content of preaching, Jesus tells a parable of a dragnet and says this is like the kingdom of God. It catches everyone. Jesus tells us in his own words in so many ways that fishing is a metaphor for preaching whenever he is teaching the disciples. Now, the disciples, however, at this point in time, after the resurrection of Christ, they're not preaching. They're just fishing. Jesus has sent them out last week. Go, preach the forgiveness of sins. But Peter's shame and the disciples' uncertainty has won the day. They've gone back to what they know. They've gone back to their old jobs, to what seems certain and familiar. And these experienced and seasoned fishermen spend all night with the nets in the water, but that night they caught nothing. Here is the first miracle. Professionals not getting the results they're used to. See, these men, their living depended on being good fishermen. They had to know where to put the nets. They had to know what time the fish were at which locations. They were experts. Their living, not just their salaries, but their meals, depended on being very good at this thing. But that night, it didn't work. They were pulling up dust and weeds, and if it was today, old tires. They've got nothing in the nets. This is the work of conversion apart from God's word. It's the pastor praying for inspiration on Sunday morning when his Bible's been closed all week. It's the parents hoping their children will grow up to be Christians when Sunday's the only time they hear God's word. It's the Christian who's been silenced in their workplace by the HR department, hoping, in the famously twisted saying of Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel and use words when necessary. See, converting people to Christianity, it feels like this should be doable, right? After all, I mean, in business, if we send out more mailers and coupons, we'll get people busting out the seams. We'll have a great day of business. That's how people come to Christianity, right? People are converted by love or something like that. And on the topic of preachers, some will justify their lack of preparation for preaching by saying that they don't want to quench the spirit. Because, of course, that letter just so horrifically kills the spirit, doesn't it? See, our sinful nature is to reject God's word. It's the third commandment and our breaking of it. We forget. We look at the topic of knowing whether love or God's word is truly what converts people. We have to simply look at the scriptures. How do people come to faith? Is it by works of love? Or is it by hearing about God's love? It's by hearing, by preaching, that people come to faith. It is by God's word, convicting them of sin, and teaching to them, and preaching into their hearts faith in the crucified and risen Lord who has forgiven them all their sins. Conversion to the faith and sustaining in the faith for our co-workers, for our children, for parishioners, for pastors, it is achieved solely on the basis of God's word and the gospel that it proclaims to us. And that's why we have this second miracle today in our text. For, as John writes, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. John continues, saying that Jesus calls them, children, do you have any fish in the nets? And of course they say no. He says, well, try the other side. And they do. And then, of course, the great catch of fish appears. Jesus speaks, and the nets are filled. See there the power of Christ's word. It is powerful to convict sin, to create faith, and to sustain faith. Let us properly then understand the power of God's word. For when we look at the church, it is easy to focus on our works and efforts, and even our words. And indeed, we are thankful for those that have labored here at Faith Lutheran Church in Rogue River. We have been blessed by the Lord for the hands that built this very building, for the voices that have preached the word from this pulpit, for the parents that have brought children to the divine service to hear God's word. We are thankful for all of those human efforts. But it is God's word alone that has caused all of this. It is God's word alone that has brought all of you to faith, that have convicted you of your sins, that have preached to you Christ's righteousness. God is the one who has created the faith that it took to plant a church in Rogue River. God is the one who sustained the faith of the men who built this building, many of whom now rest in the grave and await the resurrection of all flesh. God is the one who has called pastors through his church to preach the word from this pulpit, from Pastor Harsty till now. God is the one who welcomed the little children to him, and by the water included in God's command and combined with Christ's word, he adopted them, he adopted you, into his family. God is the one who has taught teachers, parents, and pastors his word by faithful teachers, parents, and pastors that went before them. See, we don't make a distinction here. God works through means, through you and me. This is most certainly true. But it is also true that it is God who is at work in conversion by the power of his word. And in this little flock gathered here today, we have sheep and shepherds who are tired, who are despairing, husbands who have been short-tempered with their wives, moms who have yelled at their children, children who have grumbled at their parents, elderly who wonder if they did enough, youth who wonder if they'll ever do enough. We're all in good company. Easter has come and gone now, but Jesus still stands in our midst. It's morning. We're fearful, tired, ashamed, sore, and or guilty from this past week's events. And Jesus still comes to us and preaches to us, "My power is made perfect in weakness," and "Peace be with you," and "I forgive you." Before us stands the Lamb who was slain, who by the shedding of his blood, you were ransomed from your sins and brought into this family of faith. He is the one who knocked Saul off of his donkey and created faith in that hard-hearted sinner. And he is the one who welcomed Peter, the denier, back into the fold and restored him to faith. And he is the one who invites the disciples and you to breakfast this morning. Today, he forgives you all of your sins, even your breaking of the third commandment at the neglect of his word. And today, he intends to give to you that ransoming blood in his supper, to present to us his crucified and risen body, the very one that hung upon the cross. And today, this morning, he performs a miracle, the real presence of his body and blood united with the bread and the wine by the power of his word. And he does this to sustain you in the faith and to remind you of the gospel. For this meal is not simply one of fish and bread, but it is the very body and blood of the incarnate God, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
In his name, amen.